We are going to open God's Word. Our text will be in 2 Thessalonians, but we're actually going to stop by Acts 17 on the way. Okay, assuming you start in Genesis, that's on the way to 2 Thessalonians. If you start at the back, okay, you can go straight to Acts 17, please. Acts 17. And I'm going to read a brief passage here, and then we'll turn to 2 Thessalonians for the text this morning and this afternoon. What would you say if I said I didn't know how to read Roman numerals? Okay, that would not be true. Okay, but we're going to pray now and seek the Lord's face and then look at His words together. Father, thank You for this morning and for the chance that You've given to us of all the people in this world. You have given us the privilege by Your sweet and mighty grace to be together with the most precious people on the face of this earth, the church, the body of our Savior Jesus. And this is a privilege that we do not deserve. And it is a privilege that many times we fail to recognize. And we praise You for Your grace and Your kindness toward us. We thank You for Your Word. And we ask that You would use Your truth to speak to our hearts and shape us today. And we desire to be further transformed by the renewing of our minds. And we desire to be further shaped into the image of Christ through the power of Your Spirit, through Your Word. We desire these things, but we do not have the power to do them. And we ask that You would do them. For the glory of Your name and for our blessing and joy. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read 10 verses in Acts 17. And read about the beginning of a church on Paul's second missionary journey, Acts chapter 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you, is Christ. And some of them believed, and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. But the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. When they found them not, they drew Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city, crying, "These that have turned the world upside down are come hither also, whom Jason hath received. And these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, one Jesus." And they troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason and of the other, they let them go. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. How long was Paul in Thessalonica? Well, the text says in verse 2 that he was there reasoning in the synagogue for 3 Sabbath days. That's not a very long time. And that's 3 weeks, maybe 4 weeks. Maybe there was a little time necessary for the events of the second half of the passage. We don't know exactly, but for certain, he was not there for a very long time. And God started a church through the gospel, through the word. And immediately this young church, as we read in verses 5 through 9, immediately this young church suffered affliction and persecution, no? Immediately. What would it have been like to be in this context, to be in that city, and maybe be one of those few Jewish people, or some of those Jewish people that believe, or maybe one of the Greeks, one of that great multitude that believed, or one of those women who believed the gospel. In that short period, there's an uproar in that city. But there's a young church there that wants to follow Jesus Christ. And that church suffered affliction and persecution. We've read about that. Paul notes it in both of his letters to this church. He talks about it in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians. How this church, how this young church, he's writing these letters probably a matter of months after the founding of that church. And he talks about the suffering that they were and had, they were enduring and had endured. And that's the context of the words we're going to read. Now you can go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. We're going to read just one verse out of this chapter. But I wanted to read Acts 17 and note briefly the context, the circumstances of the people who first heard the words we're going to read. Okay? This is a church that is a young church. It's a church that is suffering adversity and affliction because of the name of Christ. And we'll read now verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. For those people and for that church, Paul says the following. Verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians 1. We are, and what is that word? What is that word? Okay. What is that word? Some of you are mouthing it, or maybe I'm just too far away. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet. Because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. That sounds like a healthy church, doesn't it? And I just want to look at this verse with you this morning, 2 Thessalonians, and just look at the theme that's in that verse 3. Okay, thanksgiving for the church. It's very simple. Okay, thanksgiving for the church. I want to look at the two points in this verse. First of all, in verse 3, we can see the obligation to give thanks. It is an obligation to give thanks. That's why I tried to get you all to repeat the word bound. We are bound to do this. What does that word mean? It's a strong word, right? Paul did not consider this optional. The word bound refers to a debt, something that must be done. So we could use the word obligation, right? That's how Paul felt. I want you to put yourself in Paul's position for a moment. You were there for those three Sabbath days. You were there when that persecution began. You were there when the adversity came about. But now you look at that church a few months later, and these things are what you see. Their faith is growing, and their love is abounding. And when Paul observes those two things, he does not consider it optional, giving thanks or no. He says, it's like a debt, it's like an obligation. I have to give thanks for what God is doing in that church. We're bound to give thanks. Okay? And it's meet, it's fitting, it's appropriate. to give thanks for what God is doing there. It's an obligation when we see the work of God to thank Him for it. A characteristic in Romans 1 of people who are under God's wrath is that they do not give thanks. And we read about our days in 2 Timothy 3, the last days, perilous times. And the description of the people who live in our days is that they are unthankful people. And God commands His people to give thanks in everything, right? 1 Thessalonians 5:18, in everything, give thanks. Or Philippians 4:6, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. We can multiply texts in the New Testament and the Old Testament that call God's people to thank Him. But I think it's obvious, it should be obvious, as we look at 2 Thessalonians 1:3 and that word bound, those words bound to thank God always for you, that the obligation is not simply to repeat the words thank you in a dry, cold way. The obligation is to have a heart that is truly grateful. Now that puts me in a difficult position, because I can't really command my heart to feel gratitude. You can't either. But the obligation is to give thanks to God from the heart and not only from the mouth. It's fitting, verse 3 says, appropriate to feel this weight in the heart, the need to give thanks to God. That is what I need, and that is what you need, a heart that is truly grateful and seeks to give thanks to God. I'm going to ask you, do you feel that when you look at other believers in Jesus Christ? Do you feel that? I don't know how many people there are here this morning. We could all stand up and look around and look at a lot of other believers here this morning. Does something, just looking at them, does something happen in your heart? Just looking at the fact that this person is here professing faith in Jesus Christ instead of in so many other places. Does something happen in your heart? God, help us. Well, where does that kind of gratitude come from? Well, if you look back at the verse, it's very clear. God does not leave us with simply the obligation. He reveals the things that Paul saw in that church that did that to him. Isn't that great? That's really kind of God to do that for us. Would you look at verse 3 again? You'll see these. Paul says, I have this obligation. I feel this need to express my gratitude to God always for you, brethren. It's appropriate. Well, why? Well, the next word is because. Okay, God knew we were going to ask that. Okay? Because. And there are two reasons, right? What are they? Because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Okay, the obligation to give thanks. But now, in the second half of this verse, two reasons to give thanks for a church. Let's look at them. An exceedingly growing faith. Paul observed in the church at Thessalonica a growing faith, and his heart was filled with gratitude. Can we do that this morning? Can we do that as we fellowship today after the end of the service? Can you do that when you open up your prayer list tomorrow morning and pray for people in this church? Observe in that person a growing faith. What is faith? It's the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the capability to truly and fully leave all things in God's hands and trust Him, although we cannot see. Well, remember the history of this church. We read in Acts 17 that they heard the gospel explained clearly to them. Remember? Paul goes and for 3 Sabbath days, he explains to them and he proves to them that the Christ had to suffer and rise again. And that Jesus was that Christ. So he went there and he preached the gospel to them. And in the following verse in Acts 17, we read about 3 different groups, right, that heard that message and responded correctly to it. Some of the Jews did. A multitude of the Greeks did. And not a few of the leading women in that city believed the gospel when they heard what Paul explained from the Word of God, that Jesus is the Christ and that He had to suffer, not because He deserved to suffer. He suffered because we deserve to suffer. He suffered under the weight of my sin, not His own. He went to the cross bearing my sin and suffering my condemnation and yours. And He rose again the 3rd day in victory. They heard that message and what did they do? They committed themselves entirely to that. They responded in faith. They believed. That's what the verse says. They believed that message. They exercised faith and they put their eternity entirely into God's hands by faith in Jesus Christ. And they suffered for it. And now you put yourself in their shoes. You're going along, enjoying your life, and somebody shows up one day and opens up the Old Testament, preaches the gospel and says, Jesus is the Christ. He had to suffer and rise again. And you, by the grace of God, respond to that message. And really soon, people show up and start looking for people who believed to persecute them. What's the temptation? Oh, leave it behind, right? Well, that is exactly what a lot of people do. That's what a lot of people do. They respond externally to the call of the gospel. They respond externally to the invitation of Jesus to come and receive salvation. But their faith is not real. How do we know that? Because they fall away. Real faith doesn't die. Turn to Matthew 13. Matthew 13, please. I want to show you, these are the words of Jesus. The story He gave, a story that many of you are familiar with. Matthew 13. Jesus gives a story, an example. I'll just read, starting in verse 3. The parable of Jesus. Behold, the sower went forth to sow. Matthew 13 and now verse 4. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Hey, let's just read those two and then look at Jesus' explanation of that second kind of soil. Verse 20. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and anon with joy receiveth it. They respond. Yet hath he not root in himself, but endureth for a while. Okay. Who is really saved? Jesus says it. In the end times, he who endures to the end. And those who go out from us are giving evidence that they never really were of us. 1 John chapter 2. Endureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. That happens to a lot of people. Right? It happens to a lot of people. But when Paul looked at the church at Thessalonica, that is not what was happening. They were suffering this persecution that Jesus refers to because of the word. But their faith, instead of dying out, their faith was growing exceedingly. Because it was real, true, saving faith. False faith dies under persecution, but Paul looks at the Thessalonians and sees that instead of faltering, it is growing exceedingly. These people in Thessalonica are even more convinced that Jesus is the Christ. And that persecution did not diminish that at all. They have learned to cast their cares on Christ even more. That's an exceedingly growing faith. They commend everything into God's hands even more. That's an exceedingly growing faith. Their faith is being tested and is coming out like gold. Because it's real faith. And we need to do what Paul did. As I've already mentioned, we need to observe. Can you look at this morning, right here in this room, people in this church whose faith is being tested? You can. If you've been here for any length of time, you know people in this congregation whose faith is being tested and pressured. It's adversity. Maybe persecution. Affliction because of the word. But their faith is not dying. Their faith is growing exceedingly. A sister in Christ who is the only believer in her home. A brother in Christ who has lost friendship and money and possessions because by God's grace he has laid hold of Christ and refuses to let go. God is probing his faith and it is coming out like gold. It's exceedingly growing. Do you see somebody like that? Do you know anyone like that? Well, then when you look at that person, you ought to let that growing faith produce in your heart a deep and joyful gratitude. Because that person is a real Christian. And his faith is growing by the grace of God. And when we observe that, our hearts should well up with thanksgiving to God. We should feel bound to thank God for that person, for God's work in his life. And back in 2 Thessalonians 1, if you want to go back there and look at the last part of verse 3, we'll look at the second reason. See, the obligation to give thanks in verse 3, and two reasons to give thanks. The first one is an exceedingly growing faith. The second thing that should drive us to gratitude is an abounding and universal love. Okay? An abounding and universal love. 2 Thessalonians 1:3 says, we're bound to give thanks to God for you because that your faith groweth exceedingly. And here's the second reason, the charity, and look at the words very carefully, of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. Okay, not a little bit. This is an abounding love. Real love seeks the benefit and joy and growth and blessing of the other person. Real love looks for ways and acts in ways that blesses, that bless others. And think again about the circumstances of this church and how the affliction and persecution that they suffered drove them together more and united them more. These people came to understand the blessing of the church of Jesus Christ, a true eternal family, and God produced in them an abounding love. There's something else about that love in the church of Thessalonica. The wording explicitly says what we noted, the charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. I spent a lot of time meditating on those words, really in relation to our church in Mexico City. But in the church of Thessalonica, we could say it this way, love was universal. Okay, am I reading that verse correctly? That there were absolutely no exceptions? Look at it. Am I reading that verse correctly? That there were zero exceptions? That's exactly what it says. The charity of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. What a blessing. That's a healthy church. Do we get these words? That there was nobody left out in the church at Thessalonica. Right? Not one person. There were no stragglers in the church at Thessalonica. Okay? If you're a believer and you're in that church, you're accepted. Nobody got left out. There were no second-class members in the first church of Thessalonica. Not one. I cannot tell you how convicting this is to me, because I make exceptions. I shouldn't. But we do. We just be honest with ourselves this morning. Perhaps, as happens in 2017, some believers were completely rejected by their families, kicked out of their homes. But they were received without reservation by the body of Jesus Christ. Perhaps some lost everything they owned, but they found in the church a family and a home. I'm going to ask again, do you know anybody who shows this kind of love for all believers? No one left out. Doesn't matter how different you are. Doesn't matter how different your background is. It's a love of everyone for the rest. If you know somebody like that, give thanks to God for God's grace in that life. Now, we need to apply this verse in two different ways. If my battery's going to last 20 minutes, I probably ought to turn it on now. No, just kidding. Okay. We need to apply this text in a couple of different ways. First, you need to be this kind of church. A church full of people whose faith is growing exceedingly and whose love abounds toward everyone. So how is your faith? Are you growing in your capacity to leave all things in God's hands? You know, there's a worldly way to face adversity. There's an ungodly way to handle trouble. We can examine ourselves. Do you find yourself anxiously scheming to maintain control of everything? That is an exhausting way to live. Better do what God commands and cast our burdens on the Lord. And every care we roll unto Him. You did that when you came to Christ and renounced all your self-sufficiency and all your self-hope and placed all your faith in Him. And mature Christianity is an exceedingly growing faith. A faith that more and more each day places our burdens on Him. And how is your love? Do you seek the benefit and blessing of others? Can it be said of Bible Baptist Church that it is a love of everyone toward each other? Or do people get left out? Are there second-class members of this church? Am I meddling? I intend to. There are people here that you don't even know. There are people here who sit off by themselves and nobody ever talks to them. I can do this because I'm not here very often. I don't know if there's somebody like that or not. Is there? Okay, the head of the church loves everyone here. And the body must love everyone here. Anything less is deficient Christianity that displeases the head, Jesus Christ. No one should be left out. This is so important for all of us. Think of young people and children. How quickly do we learn from our own flesh and from the culture around us? There are certain people who are different and maybe they're weird. Well, I'm weird. But I'm sure I'm glad for the body of Christ that loves me anyway. These two things are vitally important. Growing faith and abounding love. It is interesting that these two qualities, faith and love, show up in other places in the New Testament as indisputable evidences of true Christianity. Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, chapter 1. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, chapter 1, and says in both of those letters, I have heard two things about you. Isn't that interesting? I have heard two things. I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. And I've heard of the love you have. And you know what it says in both of those chapters? I've heard of your love for all the saints. Nobody left out. And Paul can say, you know what? If I know those two things about a group of people, I can say, that's a group of true Christians. Because their faith is in the Lord Jesus. And they love all the saints. You can use those things to examine yourself today. Do you trust Jesus and do you truly love the saints? Do you prefer their company over all other company? It's the story of the father of Matthew Henry, the commentator. Perhaps you've heard this story, but this was in the 1600s. He and a young lady met each other and they fell in love. But there was a problem. She was from a social class that was higher than his. And her parents were not happy that she was interested in this Philip Henry. And one day, they said to her, "This Philip Henry, we do not know where he is from." And that young woman very, very wisely responded, "No, we don't know where he's from, but we know where he is going." That is the Church of Jesus Christ. You could assemble a group of people like this group of people anywhere in the world, and there would be distinctions innumerable. I mean, there are Duke fans in here. We're from different classes, and different races, and different backgrounds. Speak different languages. Have different jobs, interested in different things, but we're marching to Zion together. Is that the state of your heart when you look at the Church of Jesus Christ? A love for every single one of those people. Examine yourself. May God help you be this kind of church. But secondly, to apply this text, you must look for these evidences in other people. That's what Paul is doing. We're a little averse, right, to examining other people. But that's what Paul is doing. He's looking at the church in Thessalonica and he's saying, "Hey, look at those people and they're suffering adversity, but their faith is growing. And there's a love there that is universal and abounding." He's looking at them. And this is a healthy thing. You look at someone in this assembly and observe his faith. Observe her faith. Observe his or her love. Look for how he reaches out to serve others. Look for how he trusts in God in all the circumstances of life. Be these things. But look for these things in others. And give praise to God for his gracious work in that life. And that exercise will unify this church more for the glory of God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word and for your love toward us in Christ Jesus. And I pray that you would help us learn more and more by your grace to cast our cares on you and to love each other from the heart with an unfeigned, a non-hypocritical love. So different, God, than putting on a face and saying words. God, help us to love and seek the blessing and growth of others. God, produce this in every one of your children in this place today. And God, make us attentive to your work and other people. God, we're so selfish. We're so focused on what we want and what we need and our plans and our goals. God, make us attentive to to your transformation in our brothers and sisters in Christ in this place. And God, would you produce in us deep gratitude because of your transforming grace in the lives of the other members of this body for the glory of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.